after a long search in 1985, and since then, there have been a number of expeditions that have explored the site and come back and share some of the findings from that ship. This morning, we're exploring the Titanic as well, and we're looking at the area about pride and how that relates to us and God. Think about the Titanic a little bit. Maybe you know about some of these facts. Many of the folks that were on this ship, they thought that this ship was unsinkable, that it was indestructible, that it was like a tank on water. And because of their oversight, they failed to see that this ship was not perfect. It was everything that you might think of as perfect, but it was not perfect. It was the largest moving object on the planet. It was able to hold about 3,000 people, keep them sleeping there overnight for a long cruise, and it weighed 66,000 tons. So literally, it was a moving mountain across the water. It also had 15 independent watertight bulkheads, which made the ship, from everything everyone knew, it seemed to be unsinkable. People back in these days, as they thought about how indestructible this ship was, they would kind of brag about this ship in almost a very prideful sort of way, and almost go so far as to say things like, you know what, this ship is so strong that not even God could sink this ship. Think about that, and think about how sometimes in life many people have the same sort of overconfidence between their own relationship and God. We say things like, in regards to being prideful, we say things like, I'm so glad that I would never do anything as dumb as that person over there. Or we say, how could they have done something so foolish? We cite things like achievements, education, and other things that we think make us stronger than life. Often we act like we've got everything figured out. And when we do those things, we're living on pride and we're doing the same thing as those who sailed in the Titanic that they did as well. This morning, I want to have us ask God's Word what God's Word has to say about pride. I want to share with you right now three different passages. Proverbs 16, 18 to 19. This one I'm sure that you know, that you've heard it a number of times. I'm going to share through a different translation so you hear it a little bit differently. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. And from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the lesson in those words is simple. God opposes the proud. Go back to the book of Proverbs again. Proverbs 13:10. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he tells the story of a husband and wife. The wife had gone grocery shopping, and she came home from grocery shopping, and she emptied out all of her contents onto the kitchen. And her husband saw this huge bag of sugar that she had bought, and the husband questioned why she would buy such a huge bag of sugar. They didn't need this much sugar. He thought this was a complete waste of money. And she told him, I got a good deal on it. It was a good price. The husband, he wouldn't give up. He wouldn't relent. He kept beating her up about this bag of sugar that she bought, and so much in which he failed to admit his own, you know what, you're right. He failed to do that. And he got stuck on his prideful attitude in regards to this one silly bag of sugar. After that event, the two, they spent the rest of their lives married, but never talking to one another. 40 years they spent after that, never talking to one another. And the husband, so built up about his pride that he wasn't going to admit that he was wrong, he sawed the house in half, and the two halves, the two exposed ends of the house, he fashioned wood to fix it so that they'd be shut, and the two lived in separate houses for the rest of their lives, doing their best not to talk one another. All because he let his pride get in the way of their relationship. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. God's word is clear that pride is a destructive thing. And the biblical definition of pride is something that we might think of as being in connection with self-esteem, but the two, they're separate. Pride, according to God's word, is that that over the top, that self-obsessed, I'm better than you sort of attitude, that I've got everything under control on my own strength. That is what pride is all about. And self-esteem is simply recognizing that we have value. Christ esteem, even better, is recognizing that Christ loves us. The two are separate. Well, the story of the Titanic, the pride aspect, it gets the best of the ship. And it even gets the best of the ship before the ship has even set sailed. Many in these days, they had really begun to put their trust in technology. And they saw the ship as just another area of technology that would save them. And rather than trusting in God, they began to trust in technology. Some people today, they do the very same thing. They say things like, we don't need God. And to say such a thing as that, that is a prideful thing to say. That is failing to recognize the need to be in relationship with God. I want to encourage you, if you've ever come to a place in your life where you've said you don't need God, please reconsider that, because God is all that we need for this life, and He's all that we need for the life that lies beyond this life. He's the only one that can lead us in either of those. For the folks that are on this passenger ship, many had a prideful attitude just about being on the ship. The whole notion that they were going to be on the maiden voyage of the Titanic, that was an incredible idea to them. That was something that they wanted to brag about. That gave them a sense of pride. To be able to say, I was one of the first passengers that were on the ship. Many, they went and they spent money to buy tickets to be on the ship well beyond their means, up to $4,000 to buy tickets to be on the ship, just so that they could say that they had sailed on the Titanic. And of course, you'd want to sail on the ship. It had the finest of everything, finest of refreshments, finest of amenities, finest swimming pools. It even had elevators back in these days. It was the finest of everything. There's one thing that was neglected to have been done right on the ship, though. And if you know anything about the ship, if you saw the movie, you know that they didn't put enough lifeboats in on this ship. Because of that, they only had lifeboats for about half of the capacity of those that were on the boat. The movie really shows a really good scene about this lifeboat and this lack of lifeboats. One of the guests that's on the ship, I think, says to one of the crew members, I don't see enough lifeboats. Where are the rest of the lifeboats? Do you have them hidden? And the crew member's response was that this ship was all the lifeboat that you were ever going to need. People back in these days, they had a mindset that this ship was unsinkable. They thought that there was no need to even be prepared for disaster. Then the captain, E.J. Smith, he ignores the warning. The warning had been given, and then at 11:30, the iceberg was sighted, and he still ignored them. And then the ship hits the iceberg. And as it hits the iceberg, it rips just a little hole, 12 square feet worth of hole, is ripped into the side of the ship. And that one little hole leads to the demise of this whole ship, to the destruction of the ship. And I think there's something there for us as we think about pride this morning. That pride, we might think that it too is small, that it's insignificant. But pride can be that very thing that rips a hole in our lives. There's an interesting thing that happens as this ship is sinking. And I think this is the total worst case scenario, total worst picture that we can think of about pride. The ship's been hit. It's taken on water. Passengers, what are they doing? Many passengers, and you really saw this in the movie as well, many passengers, they simply thought, you know what, big deal, we hit an iceberg. They continued to do the things that they were doing, playing games, listening to music, listening to the violinist, eating their food, having conversation with one another. And in the movie, I don't want to glorify the movie, but in the movie there's a guest who's got a cup, they've got a beverage in their hand, and the beverage has got some ice cubes inside of it. The guest flicks the ice cubes, just kind of mocking the fact that the ship has been hit by the iceberg. That is a very prideful thing to do. We do that sometimes in life as well. We think that our lives, that they're indestructible. That's foolish. Our lives are sinkable as well. We have an appointed time after this life. That is something that God's Word speaks of. We've been also given the warnings. God has told us that we need to be prepared for what lies beyond this life. God also tells us that life is fragile, and that there's no such thing as a promise for tomorrow. James chapter 4, verse 14, it affirms this idea. It says, why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You're a mist that will appear for a little while and then vanish. This life, it's going to end. We might not think it's going to end. We might not think that we have any time to worry about this life ending. We might think, you know what, no one else is worrying, so why should I even bother about considering about the future? I've got plenty of time to get things right. As I think about that, I remember, I think it was probably freshman year of high school, I'm in a history class, and in my history class, the teacher had asked us to debate about, I think it was the necessity of religion. Is it needed? Is it not needed? I wound up being on the side that said, yes, it's important, it's needed. I don't remember the debate, I don't remember any of the content, but I remember one thing that one person that was on the opposite side said at the end of the debate. This kid, Mike, after hearing those who were in favor of religion, he said, you know what, maybe you guys are right, but you know what, I've got 50, 60, 70 years before I even need to get ready. You know what? That attitude, that is a prideful attitude, that is wrong, and that does not agree with what we just read in James. That is prideful, that is foolish. Okay, this morning, I think you know we're talking about pride. As we talk about pride, we could talk about a number of different attitudes and different angles about pride. We could talk about pride, the attitude of, yes, I am so proud of the accomplishments that I've done. We could talk, I'm proud, I'm not that guy over there. We could talk about being prideful, that we're maybe even, it's just being a better athlete than someone else. That could be the thing that we center in, that we focus on. All of those and a host of other things, they are matters of pride, and they are things that we should be asking God to disciple us in our lives. This morning, though, I don't think that's the most important attitude in regards to pride that we need to be talking about. This morning, I want to have us talk about, we've already hinted at it, talking about pride as far as am I so proud that I don't think that I need God? I think that's the most important angle about pride that we can talk about. James chapter 4, verse 10, it speaks to how we should approach life. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 to 20, another passage that speaks about pride. After all, what gives you hope and joy? And what is your proud reward and crown? It is you. Yes, you will bring us much joy as we stand together before our Lord Jesus when He comes back again. For you are our pride and joy. I think that we need to recognize in that verse that if there's anything in this life that we should be proud of, we should be proud of what Jesus has done for us. One more verse that I want to share before we go to the passage that I really want to have us look at. From Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That is God's hope for us. All those passages that we've looked at so far, that is a picture of what God wants for us. He wants us to be humble, to be meek, not to be proud. This morning, as we look at James chapter 4, 7 to 10, my hope is that we look at these words as words that show us God's desire for us to be in relationship with Him in a way that is humble, in a way that is meek. And I think that these words, they really set us up to see how God can work through us towards that end. Here's verses 7 to 10. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Much of James chapter 4 deals with relationships and how we relate with one another and how that affects our relationship with God. Verses 7 to 10, it brings it all together, simply saying that if you're beating one another up, that you need to have an attitude of repentance, and that God wants to renew that relationship that He has with you for the sake of one another. Those words are just as relevant for us this morning as we talk about pride. And I think these four verses that we're going to spend the rest of our time, I think they really show us a picture of God's heart for us to have a humble attitude before Him. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. As you hear those words, I hope you hear that if you're trusting in yourself, that you're having that prideful, titanic sort of attitude that we've kind of tried to describe already. And God's heart is that if we recognize that in ourselves, that we would turn from that attitude, that we would turn towards Him. And that as we turn towards Him, we would turn away from our former way. That's why verse 7 also says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I hope we catch that, because every time we turn to God, we're called to turn away from our former ways as well. The two, they're not to be inseparable. And to keep them as inseparable, to think that you can be in relationship with God and to have not turned from your old ways, that is a prideful thing to do. Go on, look at verse 8 just a little bit. Verse 8 picks up on all of this just a little bit more. Hear the phrase, come near to God and He will come near to you. To come near to God, that is a total act of humility. And that is the opposite of being prideful. Think about standing before God. God is holy. He's perfect. All the perfect qualities, they lie in God. And the verse says that we can come near to Him. As we come near to God, we've got to be honest with ourselves. We've got to look upon ourselves and see the disgusting things that are inside of us, the sin, all the wrongs that we've done. And as we think about coming near to God, there's no way that we can think about being near to God without having a humble attitude, without setting aside our pride, and thinking that we're worthy to be standing next to God. Verse 8, it also teaches us of how God creates this relationship with us. Verse 8 says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. The word double-minded, that goes back to the first verse that we looked at in this passage, which talks about the person who thinks that they can be in relationship with God, but live life on their own terms. God's heart is that we wouldn't be that person. God's heart is that we would be cleansed by Him. And Jesus is the one who cleanses us. He's done that on the cross for us. Go on to verse 9. Verse 9 really deals with the attitude of change that's supposed to happen in our lives. Verse 9, grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gleam. That's God's heart as well. That when we stand before Him, that we would be saddened by what we see in ourselves. Verse 9, it talks about not being happy. Why? Because as we see what's in us, we should be saddened by what we see inside of us. I listened to a sermon online about a month ago, and on the sermon, the pastor was sharing about anger, and he was sharing about how we should have an angry attitude towards the sin that we see in ourselves, even the sin that we see in our world. And because of that, that is why we should mourn and wail. That's why we should not be happy. On the flip side, we become happy when we recognize what God has done for us, and that should create some joy in our lives. That's why there's a promise in verse 10 which says, if we humble ourselves before God, that God will lift us up. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift us up. Pay attention to the idea that God is the one who does the lifting up. When we're living in pride, when we're living in that prideful sort of attitude, we're trying to do the work of lifting ourselves up. That's really what we're trying to do. But when we surrender to God, God lifts us up. And He lifts us up in a way that we could never do on our own. And He lifts us up to a place that we can never bring us to on our own as well. That is the grace of God. And it all starts with us having humble hearts before Him. I think many of you know that I'm a Minnesota Vikings fan. Last week the Vikings played the Giants, and I've got a number of friends, even cousins, who are Giants fans. Last week the Vikings, did you hear me say it? No, okay, sorry. The Vikings, they just destroyed the Giants. And after the game, I called up some of my friends and I gave them some grief. I said, oh, did you see the game? That was a great game. I kind of, just having a little fun, was prideful. I was boastful. But I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about what we were going to be looking at this morning. I was like, you know what? That did nothing good for my relationship with my friends. And the same thing's true with us and God. When we're prideful before God, that does absolutely no good for us in our relationship with God. Proverbs 16, 18 and 19. We read it before, we'll read it again. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. I want to close our time this morning looking at one more passage. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 27. And there's three verses there that I want to have us just draw a quick sample from. Matthew 27, verse 37. And above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. So check out there in that verse. Jesus is humiliated. He's mocked. Go to verse 40. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. Again, a picture of Jesus humiliated, taunted. If you go on to verse 41, you see more of the same. Take you next to verse 44. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him, they also heaped insults on him. Pay attention there to even the robbers, the other criminals who hung next to Jesus, they insult him as well. Here's the pattern that I want to have us see. It's a pattern of Jesus being humiliated and mocked. And why? Why was he? So that we could see the depth of his love for us. When we're arrogant, when we're prideful before God, we're blind to seeing what Jesus has done for us. In the Titanic, the folks on that ship, they were spiritually blind, or they were blinded to what was really going on. When we're prideful, we do that flicking the ice thing that I tried to describe before to what God is trying to show to us. And we separate us in our relationship with God. God's heart is to humble us so that He can lift us up, so that we can be in relationship with Him. There's that iceberg in the Titanic. Think about that iceberg just a little bit. That iceberg, spiritually, that is Satan. And Satan's great joy is to have an iceberg strike our lives and to destroy our lives. And as Satan would find joy in that, he would find even more joy if while our iceberg was sinking, as our ship was sinking because of that iceberg, that we simply just sat back and flicked the ice. God's heart for us is that we would surrender our lives to Him, that we would humble our hearts before Him, that we would recognize what He's done for us. And as we recognize what He's done for us, we would allow Him to lift us up. Our prayer for each one that walks through the doors of this church is that they would know that God that wants to lift them up. If you want to be renewed in that, I'll invite you as we close in prayer this morning. Just ask God, God, humble my heart. Turn me towards You. Turn me away. Turn me away from where I've been walking.